welcome to our visitors and guests that we're glad that you can join us today. I'm going to be speaking today out of primarily the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles or your phone apps. And the title of this message is A More Excellent Way. And we're going to be talking a lot about God's love, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it sounds like. And I must confess, before worship started, I greeted my good friend Patrick Clunan, and I made a negative comment about his shoes, and I feel bad. I said he went to a bowling alley, and he stole them from a bowling alley, it looks like. And I think I... So I meant no harm. I can't talk about love and do that stuff. So, I would like to open up actually with the Gospel of John, a very important chapter where Jesus Christ himself, our Master, our Lord, the head of his church, says some very important things about God's love. And I'm going to appeal to you, young and old alike, whatever you have come to understand about God's love, I don't want you to disregard it, but I want you to put it on hold and be open to hearing these scriptures today and what the Spirit of God might want to say to us and teach us about God's love. We're always learning and growing as disciples, and I think that's important that we stress that. So John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus had just got done meeting with his disciples in the upper room. He took off his outer garments and he washed their feet, showing them the depths of his love for them by serving them as a servant does, washing their filthy feet. And then he makes the comment, "What you've seen me do, I want you to do to one another." And I personally believe that it's beyond just them washing each other's feet, literally, but learning how to love them, love one another, as he first loved us. Forgive me if I have to take off my glasses periodically and focus. I'm having trouble with my eye a little bit, so that's my reasoning. Verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." Little children, speaking to his disciples. He's about ready. He's preparing his disciples for his betrayal, his torture, his crucifixion, and ultimately his rising again and ascension. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I have said to you, or to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And then he says these powerful words that we will explore today and apply in our lives. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if, conditional, if you have love for one another. The Apostle Paul, who later after this became a follower of Jesus Christ, when he encountered the risen Lord, he writes this to the Ephesian believers as we have been studying through the epistle. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How are we doing at being imitators of the sovereign God? Not an easy task, is it? We can be imitators of one another. Sometimes my grandchildren, they imitate us. You know, if you talk to Cooper lately, when you ask him what he wants to be when he grows up, his answer typically is, I want to be a grandpa. And I've questioned him, are you sure about that? And then he'll change his mind. He wants to be a policeman now. So, but we are called as God's children to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us, you. I'm hitting heavy on these scriptures because I want us to contemplate these truths. What does this mean when we read it slowly, when we think about it? What does this have to do with us? Galatians 5:22, the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the consequences of a life controlled by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is the following signs. If I can use that word, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a controlled life by the Spirit, the first characteristic that Paul mentions is love should be seen in you and me. If we name the name of Christ and we say that we love God and love Christ and call ourselves children of God, love should be the primary characteristic in your life and mine. Amen? You following with me? So some of us have a real uphill battle. For some of you, it might be easier. For others, it's an uphill battle, a lifelong struggle. The conduct of true believers in Jesus Christ, the mark of a true child of God, is God's love. Not whether you are an Arminianist or a Calvinist or you have the correct understanding of the doctrine of predestination, but the Bible speaks very clearly that the key characteristic is, do you show forth the love of God in your life? And how do you exemplify that towards the person next to you that's different than you? Join me as we open in a short word of prayer here and commit our time to the Lord. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you right now. I'm praying, as I have been, for your matchless grace to be upon me, that I might represent you and your words accurately. I pray for my brothers and sisters, the guests that are here, that you would give them ears to hear what your word is and what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us and train us. Dear Lord, Abba Father, we've come to know that God is love. You are love. You've called us to reflect this love by obeying you and by serving one another. Apart from your grace, this is impossible. So we need your grace, O Lord God, and we're asking for it now in Jesus' name that you would be glorified. Amen. Well, prior to the Apostle Paul getting to chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, and yes, we're going to get there. Prior to Paul writing chapter 13 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he goes through chapters 1, 2, through 12. Let me highlight a few of the themes of these chapters. Chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives warnings to the Corinthian church, the young Christians there, about divisions and factions in the church. He warns them. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. Paul, the apostle, speaks out of humility of his calling and his calling as an apostle. He writes in chapter 2, verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with immaturity in the church in Corinth. Chapter 5, Paul, the apostle, deals with this church that he planted. He's dealing with sexual immorality in the church and chastises the leadership for not dealing with the sexual immorality in the church. Chapter 6, he deals with believers suing and bringing lawsuit against other believers in the church. Are you getting a drift of the immaturity in the church in Corinth? Chapter 8, he deals with a false sense of knowledge that puffs up the individual instead of love building up. Chapter 9, he deals with the rights of the apostles. Paul was being questioned along with Barnabas about that they have no wives, and yet other apostles have wives and take them with them as they travel. Chapter 11, the apostle deals with ungodly conduct and attitudes in the church at their love feast and the practice of communion. Now, it may not make sense to you yet on where I'm going with this, but chapter 13 that we're going to be spending the majority of our time here is sandwiched between chapters 12 and chapter 14, and then taking into consideration the preceding chapters of Paul correcting and warning the church about their ungodly behavior and attitudes. Some of you might be thinking, well, what's he after? Does he think we're like the Corinthian church? Well, in some regards, yes, we all are, because of our fleshliness, our carnality. Are there lessons here for us, the church in America, Christ Community Church? Without a doubt, I believe there are. So, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul will be talking about spiritual gifts, because the Corinthian church was really eager to walk in them. Chapter 14, he deals with the proper use of these gifts. Sandwiched between these two chapters, we look at the so-called wedding chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 13 that is so often or has been used in weddings. Christian, non-Christian, because it sounds good, it's flowery. But was this the Apostle Paul's intention? Was this the intention of Almighty God that this chapter should be used only or primarily in weddings? I think not. And when you read it in its context, you will understand that God wants us as a church, as his people, to understand and apply this in our own lives first. Chapter 12, verse 31 leads into chapter 13. Paul says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will now show you still a more excellent way." So the title of this message, A More Excellent Way, the high way, the highest standard. Let's look at these opening verses in chapter 13. We'll read 1 through 3. I'll share a few comments, hopefully to stir up some thoughts in you. The Apostle Paul writes, "And if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love." And I want you to really kind of focus in on that statement there, because it's there for emphasis. He will repeat it again and again for the Corinthians to take note of it and for us to take note of it. "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love." This is the emphasis that God is pointing out. Not so much how loud the cymbals and the gongs are. Some of us get caught off on that. That's a sidebar. What the Lord is wanting to emphasize to them and to us is, if we do not have love, that it's all just noise. Empty noise. "If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." What is he talking about? First of all, the Greek word here for love is agape, a word that many of you are familiar with. It's a verb. Although English was not my strength in school, not many subjects were my strength in school, now that I think of it. But God has changed me. Vine's Greek dictionary defines the word agape in this way: love can be known only by the action it prompts. There's nothing wrong with you or I saying to our loved ones or to one another, "Love your brother, love your sister, love you, love you, love you." although sometimes it can be shallow in meaning. What the apostle here is speaking of is love as an action in service, demonstrable. Love can be known only by the action it prompts. He goes on in Vines, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men in general, is not an impulse from feelings. It's action. It's service. Remember back to our opening text, John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, showing them the depths of his love. Then he turns it around and challenges them, his early church, the 12. Now I want you to practice this same love towards each other. Now on paper, sounds fairly easy, doesn't it? Reading it, it's fairly easy. But putting it into practice at times is impossible apart from God's grace. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, okay, Pastor, you know, you've done this little love stuff. You've read it. Let's go on to deeper things. Let's talk about the beast in Revelation. Let's talk about the 144,000. Let's talk about the deep things. This is the deep things of God. This is the deep things of God. Until it becomes a practice in our lives that we're living out victoriously on a regular, consistent basis, this is the deep things of God. It was on the heart of God. It was on the heart of the apostles as they taught the early church. And we certainly need to be hearing it and reminding ourselves of it today. Agape. Verb, it's an action. Phileo love, on the other hand, represents tender affections. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Have you been to Philadelphia lately? Somehow they've lost the meaning of brotherly love in many parts of the city. Phileo love. But here, in our emphasis today, it's primarily on agape love, action, service. Paul writes, if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, whether foreign languages, many languages, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, you see the early disciples being given the ability to speak in foreign language and proclaim the gospel and the glory of God to citizens from all over the civilized world at that time, or angels' tongues. It would be wrong for us to veer off and make that the focus of discussion here, because the focus is, if we do that, apart from having love in our hearts for one another and for God, we're missing the mark. Do I hear an amen? Unless you think I'm off, but I think the scriptures are fairly clear here. If we possess prophetic powers, understand mysteries, knowledge, and philosophies, and have great faith that can move mountains, but we're not walking in love toward God in obedience, for Jesus said in John 14, if you say you love me, remember? What's the end of it? If you say you love me, obey my commands. He says, prove it by obeying me. Love one another and serve one another. It's easy for us to say, I love God. But you, I don't really care for. but have not love. But have not love. But have not love. Social justice warriors. There's many of them out there right now. But have no true love and obedience to God and Jesus. I have tasted and I have seen individuals with yard signs that speak about Black Lives Matter, love is water, love is cool, love is this, and then writing and signing petitions so that some people can't live in their neighborhood, like me. Is that love? Republicans and Democrats, we can claim that we love one another, yet when those that are different show up in our neighborhoods and our schools, how do we really treat them? This type of love that God is speaking about is different than the Western culture romantic emotional love of falling in love and then in a few months later falling out of love, based solely on emotions and feelings. This love that God speaks of is action, it's service, as we shall see. It's much deeper. Verses 4 through 8, the Apostle Paul continues to write of this more excellent way to the church then and now to us. I have no problem with reading these verses at a wedding and before the vows or part of the vows. I've done it many times. What breaks my heart is when unbelievers use this and they have no idea, no relationship with God and no relationship with the church. Verses 4 through 8, Paul writes, God's love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Pastor, you're speaking to the church. This doesn't apply to us. Oh, but it does. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. If we're not careful, I and we can read through this and write it off as flowery, beautiful, but we don't take it to heart and ponder it. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? What does this mean for our church? So I broke it down a little bit here. And I want to focus in on the first priority, love, agape love is. God's love is patient. We see that as one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5, 22. A life controlled by the Spirit, a life filled with the Spirit of the living God, and we're learning how to keep in step with the Spirit of God Monday through Saturday, throw in Sunday too. Patience. Love, agape love, is patient. God's love is kind. Kind to our neighbor, even when they are unkind to us. This is difficult. Our human nature is well, I'll treat you nice if you do me good, right? If you treat me nice. God's love is a higher standard. The bar is raised higher. Matter of fact, it's so high, I can't jump over it. Anybody do track and high jump? I mean, sometimes the bar was set way too high. I just couldn't get there. With God's grace, it's possible to walk in this. God's love is kind to one another, to the weak in our midst, to the immature in our midst, to the one who isn't as deep of a thinker as you. Love is kind. Love rejoices in the truth, because as Christians, followers of Christ, lovers of God, we are after truth. We are truth seekers and truth tellers. Love rejoices in the truth, not in that we won the battle, not in that we won the argument, but God's love rejoices in truth, even if somebody arrives at it before us. God's love bears all things. There is long suffering. God's love believes all things and thinks the best, rather than initially thinking the worst. Believes all things. Not that we're gullible and that we believe everything that is tossed our way. And then God's love endures all things, Paul says. Let's break this down a little bit. Endures, it perseveres in all things. Meaning, Christian, when things do not go our way, we do not walk away from one another. We'll never say, most of us won't say that we're walking away from God, right? Most. But where we as a church have fallen, especially a church in America, we walk away from one another. When you disappoint me, when you offend me, when you do not think like I do, we walk away. We quit instead of love enduring. And then love hopes, holds on to hope. Love is those things. And then Paul is so kind to describe to the Corinthians and to us what love is not. He says, love is not envious or boastful. Ever hear a Christian, a so-called Christian, boasting? It's not envious or boastful. Love is not arrogant or rude with one another. We've all missed the mark on this at times, I believe. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing these words to his church, God's church, who are desiring greatly to walk in the gifts, to use the gifts, to employ the gifts, yet he has had to deal with immaturity, ungodliness, sexual immorality, lawsuits before. Love does not insist on their own way or else. Reminds me of when we have our grandchildren over and the downstairs is full of toys, and or a child may bring a toy to the house or to a cousin's house, and if they get upset, they grab their toys. I'm going home. I'm done, they say. I'm done. But sometimes we, as adults, act the same way. Love does not insist on their own way. Let's think about that. We've all been raised a certain way. The older we get, the more set in our ways we are. And we often get offended and disappointed majorly if one another does not do it like we do it. Like, I clean my house this way. You ought to clean your house this way. I mow my lawn every week, whether it needs it or not. You should too. I have a neighbor that I'm developing a relationship with. And he informed me the other day that another neighbor has already called the police on him 4 times in 1 year over various things. And the person that's calling has some issues themselves. And my comment is to him was, you know, that neighbor right behind us has every right to have his house looking the way it does. It looks different than my house. I may not like how his house looks, but that's his prerogative. First Peter 4:7 puts it this way, and this comes from the great apostle Peter, who had his struggles, as we read openly in the Gospels. He kind of put foot into mouth often. He at times seemed a little self-centered to me. But after God began to change his life, after he was forgiven much and tasted of the grace and mercy of God, Peter writes in his epistle in 1 Peter 4:7, he says, love each other deeply. Because love, agape, covers over a multitude of sins. He doesn't just say love each other. Peter writes, love each other deeply, earnestly. Forgive often the offenses that are caused. And as a Christian now for many years, as a pastor for many years, I do not feel like the Church of Jesus Christ excels in this. We too quickly write one another off. Although we don't say it, we disappear and we pop up at another local church. And we stay there until somebody else disappoints us and bothers us. And then we sense God Spirit moving us on again. So in the course of a lifetime for many Christians in America, we could be part of 12 to 20 different local churches. It's not uncommon. How is God glorified in that, I say. The Apostle John, in his letters to the churches that he oversaw, wrote an awful lot about God's love. In 1 John 4:7-8, he writes, and these would be good ones for you and I to underline, but I've already got them all underlined, circled, because God first speaks to me before I throw it out to you. He writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. He doesn't just possess more love than you and I. He is love. Therefore, the Christian church should reflect the love of God in a very dark, fallen world. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Same chapter, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out all fear. And then verse 21 of the same chapter 4. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God, and might I add, whoever says we love God, must also love his brother, the person sitting next to you. Sometimes that's the greater challenge. For God says you cannot say you love God who you've never seen and touched and ate a meal with while hating your brother whom you have seen and touched. Verses 8 through 13 of chapter 13 of Corinthians, we end with this. As for prophecies, Paul writes, prophetic utterances, encouragement from the scriptures. As for prophecies, they will, what? Pass away. As for tongues, whether you can speak in multiple languages or angelic tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, there's different interpretations to this. I realize that. I stand before you today in fear and trembling, giving you my perspective on God's word. I believe the Apostle Paul is writing that where there are prophecies, where there are tongues, if some people are truly into those gifts, if they are really into amassing more knowledge and understanding of things, every detail, feeling as though they cannot move on until all their questions are answered from God and his word. Paul says, and the Corinthians were really given to knowledge and philosophy. He says, all these things will cease and have an end. We know in part now. We see in a mirror dimly, very dimly. And back then, the mirrors that they had were offered very poor reflections of who they were. That was the illustration that Paul was saying. Then we shall know fully. Right now, as we live out our faith in this fallen world, we have God's word, and God instructs us, and he reveals himself to us through his word. You should be reading God's word daily. You should be going to a Bible-believing church that believes God's word and teaches it as God's word. We get to know God better through his word. We get to know him better by praying and communicating and listening to God. We get to know God better through his church. But it's all dimly. It's with limitations until we see him face to face. This is what I believe the apostles spoke of. I wrote down in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, when the apostle John, there exiled on the island of Patmos, it says he heard the voice of the risen Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, behind him, and then he fell down as if dead when he turned around and saw the risen Lord. Ezekiel did the same thing. Daniel, the same thing. We know God in part when we live here on earth, as we go through our struggles and our journey of faith and run this race. But then we shall know him fully when we see him face to face. Spoke a message many years ago on the big three: faith, hope, and love. Now there is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What does Paul mean here? What is he saying? I believe what he is saying is, as long as we are on this journey, Hebrews 12, the race of faith, as we are journeying on here on earth, living by faith, believing that God exists, even though I haven't seen him, believing that Jesus was not only a historical person, but died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. We live by faith. We need faith while we're here on earth. But it will cease when we are in heaven and we see God face to face. We need hope now as we live out our days here in this fallen world. Have any of you experienced days when you have no hope? Have you ever been in an experience where it was hopeless? It's pretty dismal. Paul puts hope right there with the big three. There's faith. You got to have hope. As we live out our days, you've got to have hope. But we won't need it once we get to heaven and we see the Lord face to face. Hope can be put aside. But there's one thing that stands out that we will need here and now and then, and that is God's love. Loving God, learning how to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what did Jesus say? Learning how to love our neighbor. That's hard. The greatest of these is love. So I have a question here as I close. Do you feel as though you know this love that I'm speaking of? Have you experienced God's love in your heart? Are you growing in this grace? Growing in your love and obedience to God? And then the real challenge, I think, growing in learning how to love one another sitting next to you. Love does not insist on its own way. God's love is not irritable or resentful. Love is not rude. For some reason, not quite sure, but the Lord put it upon my heart to share this message with us. Of course, to me first. I am no expert on this topic of God's love. I am a work in progress. Most of us, if not all of us, are a work in progress. But let us excel in this more and more. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's word. Let's be ever so careful right now with so many distractions in our lives, so many things going on in our world. It's so easy to just write this off as another sermon, something I'm not really into. I'm more into this than that. This is God's word. He spoke it very clearly then, and it still rings true for us today. Lord, we pray, we humble ourselves before you. Give us a clear understanding of what the love of God is really all about, the importance of it, a more excellent way, the apostle writes. Change us. Continue. We thank you for your faithfulness and your patience with each one of us. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.